How's everyone doing tonight? Doing good? Good, good, good. It is so wonderful to see everyone tonight. I've been really excited about getting here and sharing what the Lord has laid on my heart for tonight. And we do have a few announcements. I'll save that till after the service. But I hope you've had a good day today. It's been kind of warm out there, heating up a little bit. And I know some people really like that and others struggle with it a little bit. But it is nice to see the sunshine and get some good vitamin D. I think that's helpful. If you will, let's turn to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. As I was preparing to study this week and thinking about different places that we could go, but also thinking about Bible school, that's really heavily on my mind and on my heart, and I believe it is on most people, especially those coordinating and putting things together, because you want it to be right. You want it to be as good as it can be and be what the Lord would have it to be. You know, that's the most important thing. And when you think about all those children, younger children, older children, and you never know who else, an adult might get something from it also. I believe we all get something from it, but you never know who might be in attendance or parent or relative or a friend. But this is a time, this is something that I've kind of preached along these lines before, but tonight the topic is trying to figure things out. Trying to figure things out. I've talked to people before that would want to come and say, "Hey, preacher, can I talk to you about something?" And sometimes there's a burden on their heart or something that's going on that's troubling them, and they're seeking direction. They're seeking guidance, Brother Dale. They want to, again, figure things out. And I've heard that term so much, "Preacher, I'm just trying to figure some things out." And, you know, I usually start with, "Have you been saved? Do you have a time? Do you have a place? Is there something going on in your life? If you've accepted the Lord, is there something going on in your life that is causing you trouble?" And a lot of times I'll hear that somebody say maybe that they've made a profession or "I think I'm saved." That's not what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that we can know. And we'll see that tonight. But the reason I say those things is when we have these young people coming in and all these different people coming in on Saturday, I believe there's going to be a lot of people here trying to figure things out. I remember when I was young, before I was saved, I was literally trying to figure things out. Going to church, hearing things, starting to put together things in my mind and trying to understand them, and talking to mom and dad and talking to Preacher Carl and different people and hearing the preaching. And one of the things that I remember, I used to sit kind of toward the front here at Mountaindale. And Preacher Carl, when he had preached, there's times he would come down and he would talk right in front of me. I knew before he came down who he was talking to. But I remember some of the things that he said to me. Miss Bonnie, when I'd sit in the choir, she would talk to me and she would encourage me about accepting the Lord. You don't forget those things. And it's not that I wasn't listening. I was literally trying to figure things out. Well, what do I say when I get up there? What do I do when I get up there? What's expected of me? And you know, when you have people come in, some may be exposed to church and some may not. Some may not have an idea of what that means, what an invitation means, or understand kind of what we see. But when you look in the Bible, you see different examples of people, what they went through and their testimony. And how beautiful that is. And I just want us to be prepared for that. I'll say this. I'm happy to talk to anybody I can. And I'll do my very best to be anywhere I can to do that. But I want us all to be prepared in the event somebody comes to you. Are you ready? I'll ask you that. If somebody came to you one-on-one and said, "I'm trying to figure some things out. Preacher said something Sunday or heard something in Sunday school Sunday, and I'm trying to figure some things out. Could you help me?" Where would you start with them, or what would you say, or would you be too afraid to say anything at all? I remember when Josh was young and was starting to ask him questions, I was kind of afraid because I didn't want to lead him the wrong way. I didn't want to say something leading him on to believe maybe into a false profession. I wanted him to grasp that himself. But we can't be afraid to lead people to the Lord. That's our goal. That's our function. I've heard it said before in church maybe, or somebody say before, don't be misled. Our goal is to convert you. We do want to see you saved. That's the goal. And different people are going to be on different wavelengths. And I think sometimes the greatest misconception of people, because we want to think the best, we want to hope for the best, is somehow everybody just accepts the Lord. Somehow everybody just in the end ends up in heaven. And we know, church, that's not the case. That's not true. I don't say that to be negative, but it's just the fact of the matter. I want to start by reading this tonight, John chapter number 1. I've spent a lot of time in the Gospel of John. But John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it really starts out plainly and clearly. He's talking about the Jewish people. And I think sometimes our own can be the hardest to reach. The people that we know in our family or maybe are very close to, sometimes that might be the hardest. But Jesus, he said here, he came into his own and his own received him not. Well, what does that mean? Well, they just didn't like him. No. I mean, what does that mean? They received him not, Brother Finley. He is who he is. But the Bible plainly says his own people did not receive him. So that means they didn't accept him as Jesus Christ the Messiah. So that's a very scary thing, but it's a very real thing. His own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So what does that mean? There's some that did not receive him, but as many that will receive him, he will give them the power to become the sons of God. See, you know, we need to be ready and prepared to be able to explain that to someone. I think it's, you never know what a person's been exposed to. Maybe what they've heard on the radio or TV and they think certain things, or maybe they've been exposed to different religions and they've heard different things and they're literally trying to figure things out. And it's important that we know where they're at to pick up and get them where they need to go, to show them. And I can show you that in the Bible, and I want to go a few places tonight to show that. But again, 1 John chapter number 5, verses 4 through 5. I want us to see and understand, these young people to see and understand, they have victory over the world. This world is a very dark and scary place. And I think many people are looking for an avenue of hope, looking for some happiness, looking for some positivity. And this is the best, the very best that I could offer anybody tonight. And I just pray that it comes across well and we can understand and maybe use this as we prepare for Bible school. 1 John chapter number 5, verses 4 and 5. This is what we're saying here, or what the Bible says here. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth on believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Being able to explain that to a young person, or being able to explain that, it is that simple. You just believe on it. I think for some, it's almost too easy, or it comes across as being too easy. I need to do something more. You don't understand, I've been a bad person, so therefore I've got to do more than maybe the average person would have to do to accept Christ. No, you don't. Believe. I think back, and I was really trying to. I can remember that Sunday so clearly in my mind. The Lord was convicting me so hard, but I was all day, Brother Bill. I was like, "Well, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? I want it. I see that I need it now, but what do I do? I've got to do something." But it was as simple as just believing. Just believing. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing that he is who God proclaimed him to be. We'll see this tonight in different verses. The reason I want to go to some of these places is because I want us to be prepared to take people places where they can get help. I've got some verses that I can share with you. You know, the Lord talks to people or uses different scriptures for different people. There's things that would appeal to you that would really mean something to you that might not be something to somebody else per se. But that might be the very scripture that somebody else needs to hear. That might be what spoke to you might speak to someone else. Being prepared to be able to do this and just let them see who God is. This is the true victory over this world. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Verse 6, it says, "This is he that came by water and by blood. He was born. He was all God and all man." And that is so hard to understand. That's so hard to comprehend. When you go back and you read about his birth and the different holidays or some of the things that we would normally hear these verses read out, that's why it's important to know these things and be able to go to these places and to explain to someone who he is. He was born of water and of blood. He's all man. He was all God. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The day I got saved was the most different day of my life. I've had some very good days, up days and down days, but I knew the Lord, God himself, was identifying who his Son was to me. I was beginning to learn who Jesus was, the difference in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was dealing with my heart, saying, "Jesus is your only way. He is your only hope. You have to know him. There is no other name. There's no other name under heaven whereby which man can be saved. You have to know who he is." I heard a rather prominent preacher say one time that he believed that even if a person didn't even call on the name of Jesus or didn't know the name of Jesus, that he would be saved. And I'll tell you, that is not true. If you don't know the name of Jesus, if you don't know who Jesus is, then you don't know the doorway to heaven. You don't. I mean, it literally is that simple. There's not many different pathways to get there. You see so much of this being explained here in 1 John. John does an amazing job talking to people in this scripture, calling them my little children. That's who we'll be talking to this week. My little children. And he's explaining this. Verse number 7, it says here, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." And we see that's the Trinity. "And these three are one." They never are in disagreement. Three different personalities in total agreement. "And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood." The Holy Spirit, all God, all man, Jesus Christ. We see that is how it works on this earth, that bears witness with us. We would have no way of getting to God without Jesus. No way. Without him, we would not even know that God exists. He is who exposed God to us, God the Father to us. "And if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. And he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." So when we see in John, we'll go over there in just a minute, but when you see in the book of John, when he proclaims who Jesus is, he's saying, "This is my Son. This is who you have to believe in." And church, that's the only way. There's no other way. God is proclaiming who Jesus is. You can't say, "Well, I didn't know," or "I don't know who he is." God himself is proclaiming who Jesus is to the entire world through his word. I think a lot of times what you run into is sometimes people will say that they don't believe the Bible. They'll tell you they're saved or something, or they're all right, but they'll say they don't believe in the Bible. The Bible is everything. You have to take it all. You can't take parts of it and not other parts of it. Somebody who says they're saved but they don't believe these things, they're trying to figure things out, or they're very confused. They're not understanding this. But God himself is proclaiming who his Son is. Again, verse 10, it says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son." When the Lord exposes, or the Holy Spirit exposes this truth to you, you have to do something with it. You have to accept it, or you have to deny it. That's the only two things. If you accept it, you are proving and showing that you trust God, you believe God, that he's saying Jesus is his only begotten Son. But if you choose not to believe him, you're saying, "God, I don't believe you." You're calling a liar is what the Bible says. I would not want to be found on that side of things. And that's what the Bible is saying is what is taking place there. Verse number 11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's very simple. And I don't understand here, I'll say this, I don't understand why people say that they don't believe in eternal life. It is all throughout his word that once you're saved, you've got it. You can't lose it. And I'll tell you this, you couldn't keep it. God himself has to keep that through his Son. If we can't save ourselves, there's no way we could keep ourselves after salvation. You have to know that. We understand that, I believe, and I just want to say that. And you never know what kind of questions you're going to be asked. And I'm not saying that you don't know this already, but think about it. Sometimes kids will ask you the craziest things or things. I mean, you got to be on your A game with kids. Because when they're trying to figure things out, sometimes they hear a little of this and a little of that, and they say, well, I thought this. No, maybe you misunderstood, but this is the truth. These are the facts of the matter. And I love assurance of eternal life. Verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that you believe on the name or believe on the Son of God, the name of the Son of God. It is that simple. Believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. How many times does he say that? He's not saying that you have to do all these different kind of traditional penance things or things that you would hear from any other religion. He's saying all you have to do is believe on the name of the Son of God to be saved. It's that simple. But yet, how is it that sometimes it seems so hard when you're trying to figure these things out? I'm so thankful, first and foremost, that I'm saved. Second of all, that I know I'm saved and I can't ever lose it. It doesn't mean I'm perfect or anything like that, and I know that you aren't either. We're not either, but once you get it, you can't lose it. That's the one eternal thing that you and I can have. And I think we need to chase after that with everything we have in us, not just for us, but for everybody around us. That is absolutely the most important thing. Let's go to John chapter number 3. It's a beautiful thing. As I was studying through this, I was recounting the day that I got saved, and it brought so much back to me. There's so many people around us in this day and time that I truly believe are just trying to figure things out. I don't believe everybody, I know there's some, but I don't believe everybody is being resistant. I believe some people have honest questions. Have you ever questioned God? You know, there's times. Me and Brandy's had conversations. You know, there's the surface life you have, and then there's the real life you have. There's the life that you want everybody to think you have, but then there's the life that you have with God that you can't conceal from Him. Now, I'm not saying that you're questioning God in a negative manner. But sometimes don't you just have questions? Why, Lord? Why is it this way or why? I don't believe the Lord has a problem with us honestly asking Him questions because He wants to give us the answer. If you're trying to figure things out, God is saying, I will show you in my word the answer. It's of no private interpretation. He wants us to know. It's okay to have questions, but it's important to know where to go to get those answers. It's so important that we see this in His Word, and you'll find here with Nicodemus, he didn't just have the Word, or he wasn't just reading something, he went to somebody. In a few minutes, we'll look over at the Ethiopian eunuch, and as he was reading, he needed help, and God sent somebody to him. That's a beautiful picture there too. You have people ready, people willing to do things. Nicodemus, he was trying to figure things out. He was a Jewish leader. A Pharisee, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, that's about 70 or 72 teachers of Judaism, so he was a part of a superior religious group. But he didn't understand about salvation. You see, a lot of things could keep a person from going to find help. What would people think if somebody with all this knowledge, part of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee. I mean, I have all this knowledge, but now I'm going to go ask somebody about how this works. See, that can be hard for some people. Pride's a very hard thing for some people to deal with. I don't necessarily know so much with younger people. I think they might ask, but as people get older, I think sometimes they assume that you would think that maybe they should know more than what they do, and that might keep them from asking questions. By the time somebody starts asking you questions, they are seeking for something. I believe that. When I was younger, first started working at App, I worked in the ID center there and worked around a lot of students. And there were times that at work, there were a few that really had some serious questions. I could tell they weren't trying to debate or play games. They wanted to know. And that really spoke to me, and it says, you know, this is serious business. By the time somebody comes to you, here's your Christian, and they're asking you questions about God, you need an answer. You need to be able to know how to express this to them in the right manner. But I like this here. Nicodemus, he came to the right person to ask the questions. Verse number 1, chapter 3, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He came to him by night. He knew that he didn't want his friends and other people seeing him go to somebody, go to Jesus and start asking him questions, because that would be against what they believed in or their religion. That would look bad on him. But you know, he wanted to know bad enough that he started asking questions. And I challenge you tonight, if you have questions, ask. Talk to somebody. Everybody here be willing to talk with you. I love talking to people about the Lord and how to accept him. That's my favorite thing to do. That's the most important thing that we could be doing. And you see here, Nicodemus knew that there was something special about Jesus. Verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven is what we see. It's a temporal thing. We can see the first and second heaven. We can't enter into the third heaven just yet, but we can see things through our natural eyes, telescopes, and what have you. So that's the kingdom of heaven, this temporal thing that we see. What Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about is the kingdom of God, the place that you have to know Jesus to get to. I want to see that place. I've seen some miraculous things and some fantastic things here, but I want to see the kingdom of God, and there's only one way to get there. You have to know Jesus to get there. You have to accept him. That's the only way that you can get there. Jesus himself is talking to Nicodemus, verse 4, and he says, and he said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He was talking very literal. He wasn't mocking or he wasn't making fun. He wanted something, but he literally did not know how to get it. Well, how would I do that? Our minds are so logical. I've dealt with many very intellectual people and very logical people, and you start talking to them about faith, and it's almost like a blank look kind of comes across their eyes. How do I prove this? How do I show this? How can I, what's the formula for this? Believe? No, it can't be that simple. It can't be that easy. Have eternal life and have everything, a home forever eternal in heaven, and you're telling me all I got to do is just believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. You've got to be born again. You have to accept him. You have to know who he is. And Jesus is plainly trying to explain this to him. Verse number 5, it says, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. What we read just about Jesus over there in 1 John, what we were reading about him, to become like him. You remember when Adam fell? He was a 3/3 being. And when he fell, he became a 2/3 being. The Spirit was gone out of him. He was no longer whole. How do you get whole again? You have to be born again to be whole again. So how does that happen? You believe on Jesus Christ. He makes you whole again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water physically, and then secondly, of the Spirit, spiritually, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. What we see, this is a flesh. This is Adam number 1. We need Adam number 2 to enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. That's the beautiful thing and the miraculous thing about Jesus Christ. All God and all man, he was both. That's how God chose to expose himself to us, that we could see who God is. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. He's saying, I know you're trying to figure this out, Brother Alan. He said, I know you're trying to figure this out, but marvel not. Don't let this be so hard for you to understand that you're missing it. Just slow down and listen. It's not about certain words that needs to be said. It's not about all these rituals that you're used to seeing maybe in the Sanhedrin and all those things. Get all those things out of your mind. Marvel not. Wonder not. You just need to be born again. You just simply need to believe. You know, that's something. I remember the night that I got saved, it was that simple. Probably one of the harder things I've ever done in my life, but it was that simple. You know, the Holy Spirit has a way of urging you, of convicting you, of pressing you to do something that you won't have relief until you do it. I sit there, and I know I've shared my testimony here, but I can't be a witness without being a witness to you tonight. I know when he kept pushing on me that I had to do something, and I didn't know what to say. And I, guess what? I can't tell you exactly what I said. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. But I knew from the time, Mountaindale, I'm pointing from here to here, from the time I stepped there to the time I got here, I knew everything had changed. Because I said, Jesus, you're the only way. I'm believing in you. I'm stepping out to you. That's the only thing I can do. That's the only thing I know to do. There was no works. There was no traditional penance, or there was nothing like that. I was 12 years old. And the only thing I remember is saying, Lord, I need you, and you are my only hope. Brother Carl, I know Preacher Carl, he talked to me. He had his Bible. We prayed together. I can't remember all those things, but I promise you this, I have eternal life, and I know it. Because I cried out to Jesus, the Son of God. That's the only way. It was that simple. Say, Preacher, that's just awful simple. It is. But a lot of people miss it. A lot of people miss it. A lot of people keep pushing it back. It's amazing to me how long people will push back conviction and keep pushing it back and keep pushing it back, keep fighting it. I'll use this example. I had a chipped tooth one time. And my fear of going to the dentist kept me from going to the dentist. I would put it's some kind of wax and do this little stuff and do all this and do all that to try to keep that thing covered and try to take care of it, because my fear, my dread of going to the dentist was so bad that I'm like, I'll handle this myself. I'll take care of this myself. This isn't so bad. Yeah, it's uncomfortable, but this isn't so bad. I can handle it. Well, I'll tell you, one day it got so bad I couldn't handle it. And it never fails. When you get a toothache, if you go back and watch, for the most part, is it not about Friday around 5 when the dentist is closed? And we'll talk to you on Monday. I think the two times I've had two toothaches, the worst I've had, it's been on over a weekend. And then once I had it repaired and had it fixed, I was like, you know, that wasn't that bad. I didn't really feel it. Why didn't I just go deal with that? Conviction is the same way. By the time the Holy Spirit is pulling at you so much, you know you need to do something. I mean, that's how you know that. I mean, there's physical things that happen. A lot of times your heart might be pumping out of your chest, but you'll get to the place that's the only thing you can think about. Lord, I need to do something. Lord, I need to do something. What do I need to do? You cry out to him and you go to him, and he'll take care of the rest. It's by repentance. You don't just go to him and not saying, holding on to your sin or self. You lay yourself and your sin down. Say, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Well, Lord, I accept you, and I know you're my only way. You see, Jesus was trying to explain this to Nicodemus. He was trying to get this through to him. Marvel not that I said unto thee that you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. I can't tell you where the Lord entered into Mountaindale that night, but he did. And he ran all over me. He came straight to me. And I felt him when he came in. And I had to do something with him. It took three verses, but I had to do something with him. That's how it is with the Spirit. It's not one of those things that you create an appointment to set up and say, I'll do this tomorrow. I'll work in next week sometimes. When the Holy Spirit moves in, that's the time to deal with him right then. Right then. Because that's when he's open for business with you. Something I've always been told, and I thank God for his mercy. I've always been told that, you know, he's only has to knock on your heart once, and he's just. Thank God he knocked on my heart several times. That's a scary thing. Preacher Carl, he told me, and if I'm not mistaken, I believe he had his hand on my shoulder when he told me this. He said, Jason, he said, you know, as you get older, your heart gets harder. It gets more calloused, and it can get harder to accept the Lord. And I remember that to this day. I was just really contemplating. I remember as a young child, I was thinking, I do not want to have a calloused heart, get to the point that I wouldn't accept God. You know, there's people who push God that they get to the point, Romans 1, that they have a reprobate mind, someone that keeps pushing him away. But I thank God for his mercy. And he's saying here, you won't see him come through the door, but you'll feel him and you'll know when he's there. And if you're under conviction, you know it. Nobody has to tell you. Nobody has to tell you. You know it. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? I don't believe the Lord was being mean to him or making fun of him. He's trying to get him to think outside of his logical mind and with his spiritual heart. See, a lot of times people stay up here in the head and this is a heart matter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we know and testify that we have seen and ye receive not our witness. This has been going on. The call has been going out. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? You see, that's the hard part about heavenly things. Believing is seeing, not vice versa. It's a place that we've never been, but we believe that it's there. It's a place that I want to go. It's a place that I will be going, and I know that it's there, but the only way to get there is to believe it. You see, that's the thing. The more you learn to believe and have faith, and God gave every one of us a measure of faith. We've even talked about that. He's given us a measure of faith that we can believe. He's telling Nicodemus, if I can't show you things, earthly things, and you believe that, how can you understand and believe the heavenly things I'm trying to relay to you here? And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I believe that's making reference to the cross. He's lifted up for the world to see. Dying for our sin. He must be lifted up that people can see that. And he uses this reference with Moses. I tell you, these Old Testament Jews, they looked up to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, the fathers. That's how people had to reach them. That's who they could tangibly and physically see. And that's why a lot of times you see those references. Verse 15, it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Simply explaining how that it works. Nicodemus was trying to figure this out. He's trying to understand verse 16. For God so loved the world. He just tells him plainly. This is as plain as salvation can get. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's too good to pass up. It's just that simple. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So that's clearly saying, plainly saying, that if you've not believed on the Lord, you're condemned. When it says there, he came into his own and his own received him not, you are in that state tonight. As one who has not received him yet. But you have that opportunity. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They wanted to hold on to the fleshly side of things. I remember, oh my goodness, so many times at church, conviction would fall on me, and the first thing I'd want to do is think about everything else. When I was young, me and my grandpa, we liked wrestling. We liked that a lot. That's a big deal. That's back when wrestling was real. You know, not the fake stuff you see on TV now. Brother John Mark's not here to argue that. But there was a Sunday. I can tell you who I was sitting with. Michael Ferguson, and he and I were sitting about back there in that corner, Mountain Dale, and the wrestling was coming to town. And I remember the invitation being sent out, and I was so convicted. My heart was pounding out of my chest, and the first thing I started doing is, I can't think about that now. All this fun stuff is getting ready to happen tonight. I've got to, my mind's on that, and I tried everything to put all my mind and energy on that, earthly things. And I didn't accept the Lord that day. Isn't it amazing how you can remember things, how God can allow you to remember things? I think about this often. I think about that person who was presented the gospel, who did not receive him, who maybe passed away or will before accepting him, and one day in heaven look back and say, I remember that time. I remember that time. I remember the Lord. Why did I not move? Why did I not do something when I had the chance? There's no non-believers in hell this evening. I want us to see that. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be approved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. He is explaining to Nicodemus, this is how you accept him. Some questions, something I wanted us to think about here. How do our minds work? Who, what, when, where, and why? It's questions. Who? It's Jesus. That's the who that these people in our Bible school, they need to see. Who? Anybody. They need to see and understand who. It's Jesus. What is he? He's our substitute for our sin. He took our place on the cross so we wouldn't have to go there. When? I see the cross and I see the gospel. When? Now. When he's dealing with you. A time appointed. When he is dealing with you. Where? Calvary. Why? Because of our sin. And how? Because of his death. His death is how we have this opportunity. That's some questions that kids are going to have. We need to have answers for those things. That's the who, what, when, where, or why of the gospel. Let's turn to Acts chapter number 8 for just a minute. I'll hurry up as we get ready to close here in just a minute. I just want to cover these things here. But we see Nicodemus there. He came to the Lord with questions about how to be saved. It's all right to ask. It's all right. Don't feel like you can't ask questions about how to be saved, or can't ask questions, or you can't talk to the Lord. He wants to talk to you about this. This is priority number one. Acts chapter number 8, verses 26 through 40. This is an account about the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a great leader, an Ethiopian. He worked under the queen. He was in charge of the treasure. So he's a very prominent person. He was trying to figure things out. I think it's interesting here, these accounts that we're seeing, they're very prominent people. But they had heard and they'd seen, and they wanted to know what the Lord, who the Lord was. They wanted to answer those questions. Acts 8:26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." You see, has the Lord ever done that to you? Has he ever said, you need to go talk to this person? He has me. And I have to be honest and say, I've not always been obedient. And I see the error of my way. There's been times to see somebody in the middle of a field driving down the road. I've literally experienced this. The Lord say, go talk to him. He's going to think I'm crazy. What do I say? Don't worry about that. I'll tell you what to say when you get there. You just go. That's the Lord testing us. The Lord saying, by the time the Lord has laid that on your heart, They're seeking. And the Lord is blessing you with the opportunity to do something for them. Do something for Him. So we see here, Philip, he was being sent by God to do work for the Lord. And he rose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting on his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. He's reading Isaiah. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself into his chariot. Boy, I think that would have been a special thing to see. I think Philip enjoyed this. I'll be honest with you. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? You know, I could see that so clearly with young people at Bible school. We're going through something. They're seeing something. Up here, when you're looking, sometimes you have the privilege of seeing the light go off. Every teacher here will probably have that opportunity as you're explaining the gospel, explaining the Ten Commandments, you see the lights go off. They're getting something out of it. They're sponges. A lot of times at this age, they're sponging it in. And it's so important that we say, do you understand? Do you understand? If you see that happening, do you understand? Understands what thou readest. Verse 31, and it said he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? These young people, I know it's a fun time, and I will not take away from that. But it's a time to learn, too. There's going to be some young people that's going to have some questions, and they're going to need some guidance. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation and judgment he taketh away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This of himself or of some other? See, he's asking who? That's where those questions come. Need to be answered. Those questions come from. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's the best thing you can do. That's what this life is all about. I was thinking it is that simple. What do you know about the Lord that you could share with someone else? Preach to them Jesus. Tell them about the Lord. Tell them about what He did for you. Use scripture that means something to you. It's easy to think about the Romans Road and different things like that, but what scripture means something to you? Beautiful thing about Philip here, he knew enough about the Bible that he was willing, Brother Bill, he was able to go where the eunuch was reading. And he was able to help him through what he was reading. See, the eunuch, when he was reading that, he's like, this is speaking to me. Philip didn't say, now wait, let's go to the Romans Road, I'm more comfortable with that. He was ready and he was able to go right where he was at. That's what was speaking to him. And that's what he used. That's what the Lord was using. And he was able to keep that one fluid motion. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You see, he accepted the Lord and he knew. He had a desire to be baptized. I'm going to tell you something interesting here. And you may already know this. But verse number 37, you will not find in an NIV Bible. I don't know why you'd want to leave that one out. When I read this account here, that's the most important. Think about what he says here. He explains to him about baptism. He explains to him it's not the water, it's the belief first. He explains to him the order of salvation. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Going down in that water and being baptized without believing with all your heart is not worth a hill of beans. Even being a Baptist preacher, you'd probably be surprised how many people have asked me to baptize them who haven't accepted the Lord. They've told me, we believe you go to heaven by being baptized. And I say, oh, I'm not going to baptize you if that's what you believe, because it's worthless. It's not going to get you there. And I'm not going to please your thoughts of that by going along with that. Philip, what is he explaining right here? And he says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. How perfect is that? That's all he had to do. That's all you have to do. It's that straightforward. It's that simple. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And the Spirit came up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord came away, caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and they went away, or he went away, the eunuch went away rejoicing. How amazing was that? His job was done. Philip's job was done, and the Lord called him out, you're on somewhere else now. I won't go here and read and go through things because I do know that I've done this here at this church, but Romans chapter number 10 is a very special chapter to me. The reason I say that, we ask a lot of times, Brandy and I, we've talked about things, different situations in life, things that come up in life. I believe we all really want to know what the Lord's will is for our life, or what the Lord's will is for things to come, or if something is troubling us, if we're looking for guidance. I believe we really want to know what His will is. I promise you, if you're going through that, the Lord has Scripture for you. You just need to seek it out and find it. For me, Romans chapter 10 is one of the most life-changing chapters in the book of the Bible that, or in the Bible that I've read, because it cleared up so many different things for me. A time in my life when I was seeking the Lord about talking to people about salvation, about surrendering to preach, this was just as plain as the Lord sitting there talking to me. This is what I want you to do. That's what this Bible is about. It's a living, breathing document for you and I. Brother Bradley was talking to me the other day. He said, when you're praying about something and you're going through something, or you're seeking guidance, or you're trying to figure things out, he said, isn't it amazing how some scripture just comes to your mind? I said, yeah. He said, I believe that's the Lord talking to us. I said, brother, I do too. Half in these last days, spoken unto us by His Son. Just like you said on Sunday morning, Brother Allen. That's how He speaks to us, the Word, through His Word. But I'll not stay there in Romans 10, but that is a wonderful place to go, talking to people about salvation and different things. But I do want to close here in John chapter number 6, verses 28 through 40, and I'll hurry here and I'll close with this. I love how the Lord speaks to us through His Word, and He put these things together, all the puzzle pieces and things that seem like they're out of place sometimes, and He can just pull it in and make it a clear picture. John chapter number 6, verses 28 through 40, and it says this. Then said they unto Him, what shall we do? They're asking a question. This is the what. What shall we do? What would you have us to do, Lord? Lord, what is your will? That we might work the works of God. What should we do that we can do these works, that we can do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. It all points back to Jesus every single time. You said, preacher, you've already said that. Well, I have to say it because the Bible keeps saying it. It always points back to Jesus. After you're saved, it still points back to Jesus. It's all about Him. When you hear me say it's all for Him, it literally is all for Him. This Bible is, this life is, this world is, it's all for Him, what He's laid out before us. They said therefore unto Him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? I want a sign. Show me something. They're saying seeing is believing. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He's talking about His Son Jesus. He's talking about Jesus here. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth, there's that word again, on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You've seen me. You've seen the works. You've seen what I've done. and you believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. If you step out in faith and come to Jesus, you're saved. You're as good as saved. He will not cast you out if you come to him in this manner. I want you to see how the Bible lays it out and says it. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that if all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Again, that's eternal. But should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. How many times has the Lord said the same thing through these scriptures? How many times? It's that simple. Just being willing to step out and willing to follow him once, first and foremost in salvation, and then after that, every day after. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Colossians 3:6. That's what he's saying. That's how it is every single day. Church, I appreciate your good attention tonight. I'll stop there. I do want us to be encouraged and excited about Bible school.